Rico.
Is in the house.
What's up, man?
Hey, what's up? You, what's up? You be, man, what? What's up? What's down? What be getting back up again?
I just finally got the key, so we got to start moving after Shabbat and all day Sunday.
All week
until, like, we got to go to Israel Friday. I think we're going to go to New York, spend a few days, then go to Israel.
Uh-huh.
So it's a little challenging, but it's all good.
Brother, I know you are incredibly busy, and I really appreciate you taking this time out. Of course, you can't be moving in the middle of the night anyway. So
it's Shabbat, man. We got to have
Shabbat
dinner. And hang out.
What is he doing? Is he moving farther away from Dr. Scotty now that he's in Florida?
Where is Scotty?
He's over in Stillwater.
Stillwater.
Over there, just above.
That's in Oklahoma.
Above Tampa. It's just a little above Tampa.
Oh, really? I'm only like about 45 minutes, 50 minutes.
Yeah, I know. He's due west of Orlando and north of Tampa.
Wait, Rico, you're only 45 minutes from Dr. Scotty, and he hasn't been at your house every day?
Not yet.
Okay.
When I move.
I love it. Okay, brother. Man, we do appreciate you being here. This has been an awesome day. We've done about 12 and a half hours now, and Stephen and I have anyway. And it's just been amazing to do this first ever virtual conference. So I know you're in your pajamas. Have you ever, you've never been to a conference where you teach in your pajamas, right, Rico?
Never have. I kind of like the idea.
Yeah. We like it, you know.
Rico, it's Spring Hill, not
Clearwater. Spring Hill. Spring Hill. I was gonna say.
Home. Yeah.
Yeah, that's not too far from here.
Okay, that's where he's at.
Good deal. Good deal. Yeah. Well,
actually, there's a congregation of people that I know there.
Oh, really?
Oh, good.
Yeah, there's a group there.
Have to get him hooked up.
Yeah, well, you really do, because he's looking.
Okay. Sounds like a plan.
Good. Well, Rico, your teaching on the Amidah, the language of covenant, my friend.
Going to connect some of the things from the ancient Near East and go from there.
Oh, you've never taught this before, though, have you?
This one on the Amidah?
Yes. I know you have.
But probably. I guess. Oh, okay. Gotcha.
I'm giving you a hard time. And I have spent some time talking about the Amidah and the Siddur and all that, even at morning prayers out at Sukkot one time. So,
man, I was kind of bummed. I couldn't get with you that day. I wasn't feeling very good at all.
It's okay, brother. No, it's okay. We did well without you.
I'm sure you do. You got it all handled. Give me one second. Don't go anywhere.
You bet.
I'm putting my pajamas. I'm going home.
I heard the rapture happened last night, and we all missed it.
Oh. You know. You know what he's doing right now, don't you? He's reaching down for those house shoes. You know, those with the bunnies on them, you know?
That's what it is. Is that it, Rico? You reaching down for your house?
Yeah, that's what it is. Yeah. There's a little doggy here. It just doesn't want to leave the room.
I love it. Well, we were talking about out at Sukkot. We did morning prayers out there, and Rico was there. We talked several times, and it was good. We just never got him down there to morning prayers. So there's next year.
Yeah, man, I had a good time in Sukkot this year. That was amazing.
Yeah, it was good.
It's really good. All right, man.
Ready? You got it, man. It's all yours. And since you're the last speaker, go for it, brother.
All right, my brother. All right. Well, to all the listeners that are out there, Shabbat Shalom to every single one of you. And I'm glad to be here and able to share a little bit on the prayer and proclamation. You know, one of the things that as believers, when we start in the church system, they teach us to pray, but the way we pray is decreeing and demanding and, you know, not necessarily begging, because I don't think that that's necessarily wrong in a sense. But today I want to share with you a protocol, more like the protocol of the king. You know, I always ask this question, and I'm going to ask every single one of you. You know, when we were in the systems of religion, they taught us that Yeshua will be our king. You know, that, you know, he is the one who will rule. And I believe that Yeshua will rule on earth. He is the anointed king right now. He will be the crown king, according to the book of Revelation. And I remember when I was getting ready to do this teaching on the Amidah, that was a few years back now. I think it's like 5 years. Five years, that's right. I was going on my way to South Africa with Brad Scott. And I was getting ready to do, I was doing research on the teaching on Amidah. And I was a little bit afraid because, you know, in the Messianic Hebraic Roots movement, there's a lot of anti-Jewish sentiment. Anything that is traditional, we want to basically throw it out and not really try to understand it or where it comes from. When I went to Israel in 2004, I went to a yeshiva for like 2 weeks, you know, and that yeshiva, Eish HaTorah, and I had the opportunity to be there. It's like 8 hours a day for, you know, seven straight, you know, other than Shabbat. But it was like Monday through Friday afternoon. I would go Friday evening for Shabbat dinner, whatever. And then on Sunday, start again. And I learned a lot what to do, and I learned a lot of what not to do. But one of the things that really, really piqued my interest is when they were doing the Amidah in the morning and then they were doing the Mincha in the afternoon, they were doing certain things that I didn't quite understand. But instead of me criticizing it and say, oh, that's just a Jewish thing, I began to ask questions. And I began to tell the people, and I approach someone and says, why do you guys do this? Why do you guys do this? Why do you do this? And you know, to my shock, that everything they were doing was temple service. Everything that was coming from the temple service and the priests and the sacrifices, they were taking a lot of those elements and applying it to the synagogue service after the temple was destroyed. So, well, guess what? I was a studier of the temple, and I still am. And I'm thinking, how can I criticize something that the high priest will do and that the priest will do in the temple? That the Jewish people, for their credit, they're trying to preserve in their synagogue service some of the elements of the temple, Beit HaMikdash, so that we will remember the protocol of the king. Then I began to really look at everything from a different perspective. But what really, 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 really got my interest and what really turned me around is I was in Carlsbad, New Mexico for a conference. I was a keynote speaker and they wanted me to teach on the tabernacle. And even after I got from Israel, I began to ask questions, but I wasn't really interested in a lot. I understood it, but I wasn't really committed. You know what I mean? Then I went to this conference and I was a little bit in a bad mood. You know, sometimes when you come into the Hebraic understanding and you become a speaker, if you don't watch yourself, it can become toxic in the sense that sometimes you can make it about you. And we have to recognize that it's not about us. We are just the servants of the king. And I went to the service, and I didn't want to go in the morning because I'm thinking, they're going to do the Torah service. Oh, my God, I'm here. I want to teach on the tabernacle. You know, I made it about me, and shame to say. I mean, I'm ashamed of that. But I went to the service because I was the invited guest and I needed to be there. And all of a sudden, they gave me the privilege to read from the Torah portion, the first Aliyot, the first Torah portion. And as I'm doing the Torah blessing, Baruch, Baruchut et Adonai HaMevoah, Baruch Adonai HaMevoah Leolam Vaeh, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, you know, all the blessing, you know, Natan Lanu Torah, you know, and you do the blessing of the Torah, I realized at that moment that the Creator in my complaining self, making it about me, having an attitude, thinking I'm more important than the message, still the Creator gave me the honor to come to the Torah portion and to, through my complaining lips, still proclaim a blessing to His people and still read the words from the Torah so that His people will be blessed, even though I was not worthy of that honor. And literally, when I read the blessing, it dawned on me what I was doing. And that began my transformation. That began my whole heart was circumcised at that moment. I'm thinking, I cannot believe that I'm complaining about the, such an honor of the Torah service when this is all about how to honor the Messiah when He returns. It's all about the honor of the King, man. It's all about how would you handle yourself? And this is the question that I asked Brad on that plane when I was going to South Africa and I was doing my research for the Amidah, and the flight came about a year after this event that I'm telling you right now. I spent 7 months doing research on the Amidah. I read every book that I could find doing research on it. I went back to temple service, to history, to whatever, to finding out the real reasons behind who did it, who established the prayers, why did they do it. And I'm on that plane, and I said to Brad, I said, Brad, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Yeshua, when he comes, is going to be the king's riding on the clouds of heaven? He goes, yes. And I said, what if Messiah were walking through here right now, through that plane right now? Would we know how to render honor to the king? Would we know the protocol of the king? You know, one thing that I love about Brad and is that he's very honest. He looked at me, he goes like, you know what, Rico, honestly, I didn't think about it. I don't know. And then I asked the question, well, don't you think that we should teach the kingdom? And he was so funny. He goes, okay, that's your passion, right? I said, yes. I said, go ahead and do it. Because he knew that that's what I was passionate about. And he also understands that we all have different roles. We focus on different areas. And that's where my journey began on what prayer. You know, many people say, well, you got to do it exactly 3 times a day. Well, in the Bible, it only says 2 times a day. You know, because of the sacrifices were done in the morning and the afternoon. But, you know, it tells us really how to have an appointment. When I began to do some research on the ancient Near East, ancient Near Eastern studies, I recognized that the purpose of the prayer was so that we can have a meeting. Everybody in Israel had the privilege to go to the temple or the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and had a meeting and an encounter with the king of the universe. And they had a conversation with their mediator, the priest right there. I mean, no other nation would have the immediate response. Think about this. You bring the animal, and then you make a prayer of repentance or thanksgiving or whatever it is, and then immediately when they put the meat on the altar and they sprinkle the blood on the altar and they put that meat with salt on the altar, then the smoke of that meat goes all the way up to the heavens in a cloud that never dissipated. It didn't matter how much wind. That cloud was like a column going to the heavenly realm. It's like, you know, nostrils. You know what it says? Like it would be, you know, that nostrils. It's giving you an expression of that column going up. And, you know, when you go to a meat market or when you go to a steakhouse and you go and you take a deep breath and it smells good, that is pleasing aroma, that expression is the relationship between your prayer and then that offering that you're doing. And then when it goes up in smoke, and the meat is kosher, it's acceptable. Everything's done the kosher way, the proper way, with the kavanah, with concentration and meditation and understanding that it's not all about, you know, how many prayers you know by memory, whether or not you do one simple prayer like Hannah did, you know, from the heart, with kavanah, with concentration, meditation, then the Lord will hear your prayer. He will incline your ear to his prayers. Now think about this. There's 7 billion people on the earth, and we are the remnant that has the opportunity to meet with the creator of heaven and earth. And, you know, because we are his kingdom and we are covenant people, he is bound by his oath given unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to incline his ear to the prayers of his servants. Let me tell you something that I've learned in the ancient Near East, and I pray this is a blessing to you, okay? I learned something that is legality from the ancient Near Eastern perspective. When a king hear the outcry of his people. In the ancient world, the king must respond to the outcry of his people in righteousness. If he did not respond to them in righteousness, he will be considered a wicked king. Let me give you an example. Modern day example. The king of Syria, when the people call out to him, crying out for righteousness and justice and social reforms, what did the king do? He started killing some of the Sunnis because he's an Alawite. And he's a Shiite, you follow? So instead of hearing the majority and trying to tell them, okay, I know you have needs, you want social reform, there's the needy, the homeless, widows, he oppressed them. Egypt, let's go back to the time of the Bible, when they were groaning and they were complaining, the children of Israel, the Pharaoh, what did he do? He oppressed them more. But then the Lord, yeah, he heard the outcry of his people and he sent the Redeemer to redeem them with a mighty strong hand. So when you listen to the word, like in Psalms, says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, to you, you know, when you call out to his name, he is bound by his word when we declare him our king to act on our behalf. Because if he does not supply our needs, then he's now be considered a righteous king in the eyes of the nations. So doesn't mean that you can buy him. It doesn't mean that you can proclaim or you can demand or you can, no, you don't do that. The whole purpose of this is, how do you proclaim his name? How do you proclaim his name? You do it by your actions. Proclamation is not just blowing the shofar and work or doing it in great voice and loud and whatever. That's only one part of the whole equation. Proclaiming the name of the Creator is living a lifestyle according to the principles and the basic understanding of who he is. You see the need, the righteous. You're considered righteous if you take care of the homeless, the widows, and the strangers. Like Yeshua said in chapters 25 of Matthew. So if we cry out to him, if we are in need, and we are his kingdom, and he doesn't respond to our call, then what does that say to the nations about his character? But if we do not know how to live a lifestyle according to his character, according to his integrity, according to his justice, according to his honor, according to who he is, his all those things, then we're not approaching the king in a very good, respectable way. Let me give you the example. When you go back and you start looking into the ancient Near East, and in this case, the Bible, Nehemiah, Ezra, the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, you know, the great men of the assembly, when they came back from Babylon under the Persian Empire, they were a vassal kingdom to the Persians. But look what's fascinating to me, when you read Nehemiah, and when you read Ezra, and when you read the prayer of Solomon, and when you read the prayers of Daniel, what do they all have in common? They were all royalty. I mean, Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, Mordechai, Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel. These people, they serve kings in Babylon. They serve people in the dispersion. They were not just everyday Jewish people in the dispersion hoping to gain favor. I mean, Mordechai, he gained great favor in the Persian Empire. I mean, Daniel, he served three kings in the Babylonian Empire, almost four kings, and including the Persian king. So what we have here is that even in the dispersion, our Creator, he set aside men who can be preserving their integrity and the integrity of the Torah, they were still in high places of royalty. And they understood how to approach a king. So all these people, they come back from Babylon, and they understood how to do this. And then when you read the prayer of Ezra, and when you read the prayers of Nehemiah, when you read the prayers in Chronicles, they all have the same thing in common. They all follow the patterns of ancient covenant. They all follow the patterns. They know how to call out in a respectable, honorable way. So when you come to the Messiah, when you come to Yeshua, who is our mediator and our broker, who sits at the right hand of the Father, and then you start praying to the Father in this manner, I declare and I demand and I decree right now to be blessed, but we don't obey the commandments, that is shameful. You will not dare do that to your kids. I mean, your kids talking to you like that, hey, Dad, I don't want to obey any of your commandments in your house, but I demand, I decree right now by the blood of Jesus for you to give me $20. You're going to smack them upside the head. I would. That's disrespectful. You know? So if we expect our children to obey us and to respect us and to approach us in an honorable manner, in a respectful way, how much more the King of the universe? How much more the Creator who has chosen us out of all the nations to give us his heart, to give us his Torah, and the least, and all he asks from us is obedience. He says, listen, I'll take you to my land. I'll protect you. I will give you your sustenance. I will take care of you. I'm a Yahweh who healeth you. I'm going to take you from among the Gentiles. I just want you to obey me. The least we can do as a kingdom is learn how to approach him in a manner that is just respectful, a protocol that if the kingdoms of the world will see us pray to our king, they will say, wow, that's got to be an honorable king for his kingdom to honor him that way. I mean, think about this. All the Muslims, they go everywhere and they pray to their fake god everywhere they go. You go to Israel and they're praying everywhere. They pray on the bus. They pray on the street. you go to a mall and they have somebody putting tefillin and they put the tallit in the middle of the mall and they start praying Baruch Ata Adonai Elohe Avotenu Elohe Abraham Elohe Yitzhak Elohe Yaakov Ha'el Hagadol Hagivov Hanoga. They began to start praying God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great and awesome God, supreme God who creates everything. I mean, these are people in the middle of the mall, man, and they are saying, we are willing to stand and present ourselves before the king no matter what anybody says. And here we are in the dispersion. Man, if we want to pray when we're eating, we hide it. Lord, you know. So when we get together as a kingdom, doing the feast, doing the Shabbat, doing the service on Shabbat, we're not trying to learn prayers just to sound like the Catholics. That's not the intent. We are learning the prayers in the Amidah so that we can be one people, one voice, one heart. So when we talk to him, we do it as one kingdom. That's what Shabbat is all about. It's not about everybody having their own little bitty groups and everybody doing their own thing. You know, the one thing that I admire about Judaism, there's a few things that I do. But one of the things that I really admire is the fact that with all their differences, with all their arguments, with everything they go through, Judaism, they do one thing and they do it well. They celebrate Sabbath together. They celebrate the feast together. They eat the same things. I mean, you can go anywhere around the world like I have, and I have met with Orthodox, and I have eaten in their table. Actually, I've been to their synagogues with them, and they're all praying the same thing. They're praying the same songs. They do the same prayers, and I feel great because I go in there and I know exactly what to do. And, you know, but you do that in a Messianic congregation or a Hebrew root congregation or a Christian church, they throw you out. You don't say, well, that's Judaism. You don't want to do that. Really? You don't want to be together as one people? It's not about a religion. It's about becoming the kingdom that our king deserves. Becoming one, echad. Becoming one kingdom. Is that making sense? So let's take, for example, the prayer, a prayer, how much of the temple and prayer is used in the book of Revelation. If you read in chapters 8, it says, verse 1 all the way through verse 5. Says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in the heaven about a half of an hour. You know, that is puzzling to a lot of people. A lot of people. They go, well, what in the world is a half hour? If you understand the Amidah, you've done the Amidah anytime, the Amidah roughly takes between 15 to 20 minutes. If you're Jewish and you speak perfect Hebrew, it'll take you 15 or 10 because they go so fast. You know? But imagine, if you go to a temple, let's say that you're in the first century and you go to the temple. And it tells you that everybody knew the prayers. By the way, this is the reason why people worry with Zechariah. They worry with Zechariah when he went in to do the incense and he didn't come right away. They were freaking out. If you're reading Luke closely, it tells you that they were praying with him outside as he was praying inside. Actually, let's go there real quick and then I'll come back to Revelation, okay? Give me 1 second. I'll make the marker. I pray that this is making sense to you. I'm trying to give you a foundation. I'm not trying to give you a lot of, too much information about some facts and stuff. I really want us to understand the true meaning of why do we do this? Why is it so important for us to be one, specifically on Shabbat? Get around the table and let's do something as a kingdom together, you know? When you read in chapters 1 of the book of Luke, chapters 1, it says, let me find it here. Okay, it starts in the verses. Give me a second, guys. I went a different place before I wanted to, so there we go. Let's go to chapters 1, right? Verses 11. This is the first time in the life of Zechariah that he got to do the burning of the incense ever. If you read verse 8, it says, so it was that while he was serving as priest before Elohim in the order of his division, that's the order of Abia in 1 Chronicles 24. Okay, it says, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. By the way, do you know that Judaism has preserved what they were doing outside as he's doing inside? He was doing the Shema. He was doing the Hava Olam. He was doing the Ten Commandments. He was doing certain prayers that everybody knew. Everybody understood what they were. So they're all praying. It says they were not praying their own prayers. The Levites were singing certain psalms. You know, they were doing it at a perfect order. I mean, can you imagine the order in the temple? Everybody knew what to do. All the roles were defined. The priest knew exactly when to start singing. The Levites knew when to start singing. The priest knew exactly what to do. I mean, man, to be in the house of the king, man. Can't wait to be in the millennial reign and to see the third temple and start walking through the eastern gate and to see all the chambers, you know, and all that stuff and to see the offering and the singing and all that stuff. Wow, it's got to be amazing. So imagine the first century doing the feast. Over 200,000 people in Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, you know, Zechariah goes into the temple and he starts praying at the time on the afternoon prayer. The Mincha, I think it is, in the afternoon. I'm not sure what time. If it's the morning or the afternoon here. But it's interesting because they're all praying. And now the angel shows up. So this is something very interesting. Do you think Zechariah is going to go in there and just pray anything he wanted to? No. They had to know those prayers by memory. And they would not stay too long for fear that people were afraid. So it normally took between 15 to 20 minutes, a half hour. And when he delayed, let's keep reading in chapters 2. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear your son, as you call his name Yohanan. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink." And then we'll go through the whole thing here. And then it says in verse 18, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered, said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of Elohim, and was sent to speak to you and bring you this glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple." What people don't realize is that between the destruction of the first temple, when it was rededicated by Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and all those people, all the way to the destruction of the second temple, right? Over 300 priests officiated as high priests. I'm not talking about regular priests. Zechariah was not a high priest. He was a regular Kohen, okay? And what's interesting is that now you understand what the people were wondering. There's so many priests dying, you know, maybe they thought he probably died in there. Because it is known that some of the priests, when they would go into the temple and they pray, if they were not worthy, they would die within a year. They knew that was divine judgment. Okay? So they didn't know if he died inside or what was going on. So who knows, right? But you notice that he's praying and the angel shows up. Let's go to Cornelius. Let's go to chapters 2 of the book of Acts. In chapters 10 of the book of Acts, not chapters 2. Chapters 10. Check this out. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared Elohim with all his household, and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to Elohim always." He gave alms, tzedakah. He was doing acts of righteousness and justice. He was helping needy. He was helping homeless. He was helping the widows. He was doing exactly what Israel was told to do by Yahweh in Genesis 18:19, given to Abraham. And this guy who is not an Israelite, he is doing according to the righteousness of Yah instead of the children of Israel, and the house of Shammai would not ever allow him to become a full-time citizen. Listen to this. Verse 3, "About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision the angel of Elohim coming in, and saying to him, 'Cornelius,'" that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He is praying at the time of the Mincha offering, in the afternoon offering. Now, why would a pagan Gentile start praying, who is a God-fearing and who did righteousness, start praying at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, exactly at the time when the lamb was put on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem? So obviously, would you agree with me that if he's praying at that time, he would have learned the prayers? He would have learned how to approach the Creator. By the way, he was a Roman soldier. He understood protocol. He understood how to honor the God of Rome. By the way, by him praying to the God of Israel, he would have been considered in treason. That would have been an act of treason and would have been death. Now, so check this out. In verse 4, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, master?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." So what we see here a pattern. We see the pattern that Zacharias praying, an angel shows up. Cornelius praying, an angel shows up. Now Daniel prays, and an angel shows up. But I will guarantee you that those people praying in the Bible, they were not praying in a manner that was disrespectful. How would you rather pray? In the name of our Messiah, Yeshua, we demand and we decree right now that by the blood of the Lamb, you must respond and you must do and you must this. Who do we think we are? I mean, we are talking to the creator of heaven and earth. We are talking to Yahweh Sevaot, the creator of everything. And now he made us his people, his kingdom, his chosen generation, so that we may be his witnesses on the earth. And that's how you address your king? You're screaming at him? From the top of your lungs? Or would you rather just say, Adonai Sfatai Tiftach Ufi Yagit Ilatecha, oh Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise, which is Psalms, right? It says, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great and awesome God, supreme God, who bestows beneficial kindness and creates everything, who brings a redeemer to his children's children for his name's sake with love, O King, Savior, and Shield. Blessed are you, O Lord, Shield of Abraham. Did you realize when you do that prayer? It's called Avot in the Amidah. You are calling upon the Creator to act on behalf of his covenant, because in Genesis 15, he says, I am your shield and your great reward. And remember that Genesis 15 is a unilateral covenant. It's not a bilateral, it's unilateral. That means that Yah established the covenant between him and Abraham. So when we call upon the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we say, I believe that you are my shield. I believe that you are my strong tower. I believe that you are my shelter. I believe that you are my savior. I believe that you are everything to me, because you are the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I trust in you, and I call on your name by the authority and the power that you've given in the name of Yeshua, with the honor of Yeshua, with the name, because he sent Yeshua to stand on his character, his righteousness. So the honor that he's bestowed Yeshua to be exalted to the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realm, when you come in the name of Yeshua, you are putting on the honor that he gave his son. So thus, he receives you, not because we're worthy, but he receives you by the merits of what his son did for us. So now we have access. Let me repeat that again. We, and you and I, now we have access to the creator of heaven and earth. I mean, the Muslims, they can pray to their pagan god all they want. They can cut themselves, they can blow themselves up. And it doesn't guarantee them anything. But we, listen, tonight is a great day of rejoicing in my life. You have no idea. And I'm not going to go into the story. But if you only knew my story, today is amazing rejoicing. I am forever grateful to serve the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Somebody who was homeless 11 years ago, $25 to my name, and my king has provided, and my king has sustained us, and my king has led us. How can I come to him now and demand and decree and scream at him, expecting him to do anything for me? Why don't I just go to my king and say, my father, my king, my shield, and my strength, humbly would I come before you to honor you, to praise you, to uplift you, to render honor to your name the way your name deserves to be exalted. For you are righteous and just. You are a keeper of covenant through generations. You are worthy to be praised. You are exalted. You are awesome to behold. And I want to thank you, my king, for sending Yeshua, our Messiah, for giving us the way of salvation. I want to thank you for making us your heritage. I want to exalt you. I want to lift up your name because we don't deserve mercy, yet you have extended grace to us. You have extended your covenant, and we believe in your name. We believe in your power, for we will proclaim your righteousness to the nations, your justice to the nations. We will declare that you are good and righteous and just. I want to thank you, Lord, for because you have mercy, we have life. And if we die, you're faithful to fulfill your promises, to allow us to come to you in eternal life, for provision, for health. And if it pleases you, my King, and we have found favor in your eyes, will you please consider the petitions and our supplications that we cast before you? For not because of our righteousness do we call upon your name, not because of our deeds do we call upon you for you to act, but we act because of your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, for your word's sake, for your Torah's sake, for Messiah's sake, for your integrity's sake, for the nations will look and wonder, who are the people of the covenant? And we will say, we serve Yahweh Sabaoth, creator of heaven and earth, for he is good and righteous in everything he does. And when we pray like that, don't you think that our King will incline his ear favorably just because we render honor? And if we did something wrong, then we will come before him and say, my Father, my King, I have erred before you. I have transgressed before you. I have rebelled against you. I have turned my back against your commandments. I have not done what is delightful in your eyes. But I turn my back and I turn my face towards you. I return to you in humbleness. I return to you in teshuvah. I want to obey you, for I want to be your servant. My question is, am I the servant that you deserve today? You know? What I want to do is delight in him. I can't believe that I have the distinct pleasure to travel the nations. I'll be going to Australia, God willing, here in February, going to Australia, to Israel next Friday, you know, next Sunday. And, you know, I get to be in the land of my King, in the midst of trouble. So what if people are knifing and they're stabbing people? You know what? I believe in my King, and so be it. Whatever happens, happens. No matter what, I'm still going to proclaim his righteousness. And I'm still going to declare that the land is good and the land is prosperous, for he is faithful to the promises. But this little Puerto Rican guy gets to go all the way to Australia, one of the confines of the earth, one of the corners of the earth, to do what? To make it about us? To make it about how much I think I know? Or to go there to teach the kingdom and to proclaim how good he is and pray that hopefully they see an example that when we pray together as one people, we do it in an honorable way, just like Daniel did. So when we go, let's go to take you to a few prayers here real quick. Let me go to Moses first. I want to really get you to see how Moses prayed. The little time that I have left, got about another 10 minutes. So I want to talk about Moses. I want you to notice how he prayed, okay? He said in Exodus 33, verse 11, when he's interceding on behalf of Israel after the golden calf incident, he says, and Adonai's Thus Adonai used to speak to Moses face to face. Can you imagine that? Face to face, panim ha-panim, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again unto camp, his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, see, thou sayest to me, bring up this people, but thou hast not let me know how you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. Now think about this. The Creator told Moses, I know you by name. You got to understand that the word name in the ancient world meant more than just a name. It meant integrity, your honor, your character. For the Creator to say, I know you by name, he is saying, I know your heart. I know your integrity. I know your character. I know who you are. And it says, and you have found favor in my eyes. I mean, we have found favor in his eyes? I mean, Moses was a murderer, yet he found favor in God's eyes? And then he says, now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your eyes, in your sight. Show me now your ways, that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. Listen to how he prays. And he said, my presence will not depart from you. Okay? It says, my presence will not depart from you. I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not carry us up from here. From how shall it be known that I have found favor in your eyes, I and your people? It is not in thy going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, for all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Then he says, and the Lord said to Moses, that very thing that you have spoken I will do. Notice, there's a really amazing exchange here. He's not saying, hey, you brought me out of Egypt, you're not to do this, you need to do this. I demand it, I decree it right now, because I'm a prince. No, he says, if I have found favor in your eyes. And then the Lord says, the very thing that you said, that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by your name. Can you imagine if the Creator says in the middle of the night, you're praying, and then he says, hey, Gabriel, I know you by name, for you have found favor in my eyes. The Creator of heaven and earth revealing themselves like he did to Cornelius, like he did with, you know, with Zechariah, like he did with Daniel, like he did with all the great men in the Bible. That we, people from the dispersion, just because we learn how to proclaim his name is not enough. We need to live it through our actions, through our character, through our integrity, through proclaiming who he is by the way we manage ourselves. But then he gets the honor. And because we give him honor and we show through our actions that he is honorable, then he is reciprocating. And now he extends honor to us and he calls us by a name. That to me is amazing. I don't understand him, but verse 18, Moses says, I pray you show me your glory. He wants a little more. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name. You know, that's not just a name. He says, I will show you who I am. I will present to you my character, everything. Proclaim you by name, O the Lord, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy who I will show mercy. So the pattern of prayer that we have today in the Siddur and the Amidah comes from the temple. They follow all the steps that were done. A lot of psalms. Pesukei Simra, for example. Those are all the prayers that happen before we say the Shema. They're all psalms. They actually go through a Mishnah talking about the altar and the tabernacle, and you pray or you actually read all the things from the Mishnah that tell you how the temple was done, and then they sing all the psalms, the Shir HaMa'alot, the Psalms of Ascent, the Hallel Psalms. I mean, you learn all those things, and it's preparing your heart. So when you say, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, there's complete kavanah, there's complete meditation, concentration. It's no longer just words. Now, when you say, blessed are you, O Lord our God, the God of our forefathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're not just saying words just to say them. You know who you're talking to. You know whose presence you are now. You know that he deserves honor. And you don't show up in the king's presence when you want to. You show up when he says, you show up. And that's the one thing. And he has opened the door for us to have a meeting with him twice a day. I pray all day long, man. You know, it's like everywhere I'm in the car, I'm doing something. You know, but when I start praying, man, it's like my whole meditation, my whole heart, my whole everything is all focused on I hope and I pray. I pray right now and I have faith that my prayers will come before him and they will be honorable enough that he will consider my petition. This is the Creator of heaven and earth. Who am I that he should be mindful of me? Who am I that he should incline his ear to me anyway? But think about this. When you do it on Shabbat, as one people, do you know that 24 hours a day, there's a Jew praying? Think about it. Because of daylight saving times. They're all over the world, right? They're scattered all over the world, even in Alaska. So when there's one time in Hawaii, there's one time in Alaska, there's this in Oregon, then there's in California, and there's in Arizona, and there's Central Time, and then there's Eastern Time, then there's Caribbean Time, and you know so on. So there's always, let's say that one of them gets up at 5 in the morning. He started doing the Amidah later on. Well, wait a minute. if you keep going in time, there's going to be a Jewish person getting up at every hour praying all day long. So if you think about it, there's going to be somebody praying all the time. Now, why is this so important? They did research in cymatics. Cymatics is a study of frequencies and tones. They did research, and the Jewish people have done this too. I have a book that talks about this too. It talks about they began to chant the Hebrew letters, okay, and to cymatics, they put a aluminum plate and they put some, I forgot the word now, isolator, okay, I think it is, and the frequency that was being chanted, the words that will be, the letter that was being chanted, the frequency, it took the shape of the letter, okay? And this is known in frequency and research. You can do it with water, you can do it with sand. I mean, if you do different music tones, you can do it with water. It doesn't take the letter the shapes of letters, but you can change the structure of the water. That means that, check this out, if the language of the Hebrew is a perfect language, which I think it is a perfect language. So when someone's praying in Hebrew all the time, they're emitting a holy frequency. And if the Hebrew is the language of creation, that means that now I understand why the devil is desperately trying to kill us. Because we are the witnesses of the covenant, and we are the witnesses that he's righteous, that he's the creator, that he is holy, that he is perfect, that he is true, that he is all those things, and that through his word, everything is kept together in the universe. So what's really, who has he given the responsibility to keep all the earth in its place? If you think about it, his kingdom, who speaks his language, right? Who, through their prayers, they're emitting a frequency, right? As one people in Shabbat. And then when they go to all over the world, right? Praying as one people, as one heart, as in harmony, as one nation. And because of what Yeshua did, he'll hear the believers. But because of what he did for Abraham, the moment my Jewish brothers in Israel say, in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father is bound by his word to incline his ear to their prayers. They still need the Messiah for full reconciliation. But doesn't mean he doesn't hear their prayers. That's something we need to learn. Because in the book of Exodus says that if we oppress the widows and the strangers and the fatherless, and if they cry out to him, that he will hear and he will send his sword after them. So it's not just regulated only for Jewish people to be heard their prayer, because Cornelius was not Jewish and the Lord heard his prayer. But it was by being a righteous God-fearer, and he did acts of kindness. So you want to find the favor of your king? Start acting the way the kingdom's supposed to behave. So with that being said, and I'm going to close with the prayer of Daniel. Daniel did an amazing job in his prayer of intercession. I want you to notice the language of covenant. Remember who he was. This guy had it going on. I mean, he found favor in many kings. There were bad kings, and this guy was right next to him. He served kings. Ezra was a scribe, highly educated. Nehemiah, he was one of the guy who served the wine to the king. I mean, talk about trusting him. I mean, he drinks the wine. If he doesn't die, now the king can drink it. They understood how to be in the presence of kings. So listen to them. We're going to finish with this. Okay, I pray that this little introduction, this is a five-hour teaching. I don't have time to do the whole thing. But the biggest thing that I want to convey tonight is this. It is enough already of all the arguments about who's right and who's wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not about us anymore. The world is watching. The world is in chaos. The world is in turmoil. We are the witnesses. The kingdom of Israel in Israel right now is being attacked. The people in Israel. I know they're not the kingdom. And I know there's a secular government. But there's a remnant who served the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's still faithful to the covenant. And because of his faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he responds to the outcry. And if they are being oppressed, when they cry out, he will hear. Because my king needs to be respected. My king needs to be honored. My king needs to be exalted. And you're not talking to just anybody when you speak to him in prayer. Remember and be in awe of who he is. You are in awe of the king. And my king deserves the respect and the honor. If we would go to jail, I mean, if we go to court and we get a ticket, I don't care how upset you are. When the bailiff says, all rise because the judge came in the chamber, you better stand up, whether you like him or not. So we render honor to a judge, to a governor, to a senator, to a president that we don't like. How much more the king of the universe? How much more our king? Now people argue about everything, and we forget that we are called to be witnesses. We are called to be a kingdom. We are called to be set aside. So when we pray to our king, he can say, I am pleased. Can you imagine the Father sitting on the throne? Yeshua, his right-hand side. The kingdom is praying like chickens. Everybody doing their own thing. You know? We have a word in Spanish, like arete. You know, everybody doing their own thing on there. Sounds like noise. It's like an orchestra when they're rehearsing. They're tuning their instruments. For the moment that the orchestra director goes like this, you know, the little thing they use, everybody stops. And then at the proper time, boom, it's beautiful music. That's what prayer together corporately does. It brings everybody in perfect tuning in as one people. And you saw that in Chronicles, it talks about this. Actually, I'm going to read this here, and then I'm going to go to Daniel, okay? I want you to see this. 2 Chronicles 5, the dedication of the temple. I want you to notice something. Now, when the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present had sanctified themselves without regard of their divisions. It says, and all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Haman, Yeduthun, and their sons and the kingsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harp, lyres, stood east of the altar, and 120 priests that were trumpeters, right? Trumpets. And it says, and indeed it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking Adonai, when they lifted up their voice, not voices, their voice, one sound. That's what we want to do. It's taken from the temple. And it says, with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, Ki ahodu Adonai ki tov ki le'olam hasdo, for he is good and his mercy endure forever. So everybody with me now. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Hodu Adonai ki tov ki le'olam hasdo. Right? And that the house of the Lord was filled with one cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Why? Because they were in one voice, one sound. Can we become mature enough to study all these principles and learn to pray as one people for a change? So now, with that being said, let's go to the prayer of Daniel, and I'll be done with that. And I pray that tonight will be edifying and a little different, speaking from my heart. I have a lot to be thankful for today. Someday I'll tell you the testimony. I'm grateful. I'm getting ready to come out of my shoes right now. And I just want to pray for the dispersed of Israel right now. So he'll have compassion and mercy on us. Daniel chapters 9, verse 3 says, then I set my face towards Adonai Elohim to make requests and prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed that Adonai my Elohim, and made confession and said, O Adonai, great and awesome Elohim, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Adonai, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Yerushalayim and all of Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Adonai, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To Adonai Elohim belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice, O Adonai Elohim, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, All Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so that as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of Elohim, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against them. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us the great disasters. For under the whole heaven, such never has been done and have been done in Jerusalem, as it is written in the Torah of Moshe. All this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before Adonai Elohim, that we may turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, Adonai has kept the disasters in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord Adonai is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Adonai, O Elohim, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Adonai, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury we turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, from because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Now, therefore, our Elohim, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh, my Elohim, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my Adonai, for your city and your people who are called by your name. And it says in verse 20, listen to this. Now while I was still speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God from the holy mountain of my for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, around 3 o'clock. So here we have Daniel praying, and it's all about putting his supplications. But listen to what it says in verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and says, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and to understand. Listen to this. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out. At the beginning of your supplication. So how did he start his prayer? If the moment he started praying, the Creator sent out Gabriel to speak to him, what words did he say? He said, and I pray to my Adonai, my Elohim, and make confession and says, O my Master, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his covenants. That should be an example of how we should pray. So I pray, Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you who love your God of covenants, who keep your covenants, and who have mercy to those for 1,000 generations. I pray tonight, my King, that you will protect your holy city, Jerusalem, from chaos. The enemy wants to destroy us. But my Father, what will the nations say about you and your integrity and your honor if you do not act for your righteousness' sake on behalf of your people Israel? Your name will be profaned again among the nations. My Father, my King, my shield and my strength, I humbly ask you to remember that you brought us out of the land of Egypt with a mighty strong hand, with a strong power, to make yourself renowned as this day. We come to you, for you are our hope, you are our shield, you are our protector, and you are our only hope, and our only strong tower. I pray for safety for everyone in Jerusalem. There are giants in the land, but I've been to your land. I've eaten of the fruit of your land, and I will forever declare to the nations that the land is good, Very good. And that you keep your covenant with those who love you and who stand up for your righteousness. And I am a witness that you are good, righteous, and truth. May the expressions of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart always find favor before you, Yahweh, my rock, my redeemer. By the merits and in the name and the honor you bestowed on Yeshua, our Messiah, we humbly ask you to consider the matter, to incline your ear, and if it pleases you, to act on our behalf. And if you don't, we still will bless you. We still will praise you. We still will uplift you. Because no matter what, you're still worthy to be praised. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me. It is an honor to be in this conference. I pray that this was edifying to all of you. And don't believe what I say, verify what I say. If you want more information about, go to wisdomandtorah.com. And Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Take care of yourself.
Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Rico.
Shalom, guys.
Shalom. What a blessing. What a blessing.
Awesome.